Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing?
Good. Got a we're a little bit short on quantity this morning, but we got quality here, ain't we? Look, we can't sing this song here without standing. It starts off. We stand and lift up our hands. Let's worship Jesus this morning.
We bow down and worship.
Y'all would, y'all walk around and greet one another.
Yeah. Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on its way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up, so double-minded. A plank I'd sank with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours.
Let's say amen to that one. Y'all all right if I drink some water while I preach? Does that bother anybody? Don't sit on the first row. That's all I know to tell you. It's all right. She's mine. She can take it. If y'all want to, you can be turning your Bible to John chapter 8. And a couple of months ago, I was sitting in my office at school, and I had this random thought. And when this random thought came to my head, I thought, you know, that would make a good message. I should really study that. And then I thought, well, John hadn't asked me to preach anytime soon, so I'll just wait till he asked me to preach, and then I'll get to looking at it. But the more I sat there, the more I kept thinking about it, so I started studying it. And then, like the next day, John called and said, hey, I need you to preach July 3rd for me. We're going to be on vacation. So it's really cool how God works, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's really cool. It's really cool how God works, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, that was a little bit better. Y'all, I know the crowd's a little light. Everybody heard I was preaching, so everybody stayed home, and I understand that. But y'all going to have to make up for everybody that's not here, okay? Okay, there we go. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Johnny. All right, so the thought that I had was this. I was sitting there, and I had the thought about unconditional love, right? That's a thought that we hear all the time. Preachers preach about it. We have songs about it and all that. Unconditional love. My question for you is this. All my Bible scholars in the crowd, where is the phrase unconditional love found in the Bible? Where is the phrase, can you hear me now? Does anybody know? That's because it's not there. It's a trick question. I'm glad nobody answered because I was sure going to bust you out. The actual phrase unconditional love is not in a translation of the Bible. You might find it in a paraphrase such as the Message or something like that, but in an actual translation, it's not there. So where do we get it from? Where does it come from? What is unconditional love? What does that even mean? All these questions just started pouring through my mind going, you know, I've used this phrase my entire life since I was a kid because, you know, I was a drug baby. My parents drug me to church every time. And my mom was Baptist. My dad was Church God of Prophecy. So, I mean, it was like, you know, if one wasn't in revival, the other one was in revival. And then you had to go this Sunday over here and this Sunday here and this Wednesday here and this Wednesday here. And they might have church on Thursday. You know how that kind of thing goes? Right, so it was like the best day of my life on Sunday morning. Y'all, I'd wake up at 8 o'clock. But I knew if they didn't come in there by 8:30 to wake me up, we weren't going to church that morning. And so I would lay in the bed till 8:30, excuse me, every Sunday morning and just hope maybe we'll get to sleep in today. I was already awake. So if 8:30 came around and they didn't come in, I went ahead and got up. So, oh, we're not going to church today? Oh, man, I'm so disappointed. You know, isn't that horrible? That's horrible, but I was a drug baby. I was addicted, apparently, or my parents were addicted, one. I don't know. I still hadn't figured that one out yet, but somebody was addicted, and I'm glad they were because it helped me learn phrases such as unconditional love. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been able to learn that phrase, right? So parents, where's the best place you can have your kids? I heard it from like 2 out of 100 people. Thank you, all 8 of you. Let's try this one more time. Where's the best place you can have your kids?
Church.
I'll take it. I'll take what I can get at this point. Okay, so yeah, the best place you can have your kids is in church. So right, I heard this phrase unconditional love when I was a kid going to all these different churches and everything, and I never realized it wasn't in the Bible. I just kind of assumed that it was, right? Surely it's in there, but it's not. And so the question is this. What is unconditional love? What does that even mean? How do we know Jesus loves us unconditionally if the Bible just doesn't spell it out? And that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to look at 4 different ways that Jesus shows us his unconditional love. And the first two are his birth and his life. Right? Would we be here if he was never born? We might be. You don't know that. We might be in this very building, sitting like this, going, and telling you that meditation is the best thing for your heart. Amen? Y'all better not say amen to that. Thank you for not saying amen. I was waiting on somebody. I was going to get you there too. Yeah, so Jesus, the crazy thing about his birth, y'all, we don't need to read the story. Y'all know the story. He's born in a manger and all these things. But the thing about Jesus' birth is when he chose to come. Y'all think about this. Out of all the time periods he could have come, he comes during the Roman Empire. What were the Romans famous for? Killing Christians in war, right? Killing in general, just whoever. You know, I don't like you, you look different than me, I'm going to kill you. It's kind of the way it went. They're famous for killing Christians, so when does Jesus come? That's when he comes. Now, if you were going to come up, right, and the Jews thought that when the Messiah came, he was going to set up his kingdom. So if you were going to come set up a kingdom, would you do it during the Roman Empire? What would happen when the Romans found out that you thought you were a king? Yeah, probably lose your head, possibly get crucified, depends on where you are. So, between the Old Testament and New Testament, there's 400 years of silence. We don't know what God's thinking, we don't know what's on his mind because there's nothing there. And after 400 years, God breaks that silence with the cry of a baby, with the cry of Jesus. And he's born but for one purpose, and what was that purpose? To save us through his blood, his death, his unconditional love. Y'all are going to get it at some point. I'm just going to stand here. All of those are right. Totally right. What else? His resurrection. There's one more really important one. Like I already gave you the answer. I said we're going to look at the first two. His birth and his life. It's always on the board, y'all. Just Miss Kit's always helping y'all cheat. Don't know why she does that. Don't know. No, she's great. Y'all give Miss Kit a hand. She's awesome. She made my lunch today. That's what y'all just clapped for. Thank you. Y'all are great. Thanks for helping me out. So, yeah, his life, right? We oftentimes forget about Jesus' life. We like to talk about his birth. We like to talk about his death. We like to talk about his resurrection, but we forget about his life. So Jesus was born for us. Now, he's in heaven. Heaven's perfect, right? Is anything wrong in heaven? Does it rain in heaven? You don't know. You've never been there. Does it lightning in heaven? You don't know. You've never been there. No, it's perfect, right? The weather's perfect. We know the answer. Everything's great in heaven. It's awesome in heaven. And Jesus left that to come here to go through everything that we've been through. Anybody ever been sad before? Okay, Jesus felt that emotion. Anybody been angry before? Had to stay in my box. I'm not very good at that. Anybody ever been angry before?
Yes.
We're getting there. We're getting there. All right, let me try a different one. Anybody ever been happy before?
Yes.
Dude, like half the crowd's been happy. This is all right. Let's change the message to joy in Jesus. If y'all will, come on, guys. Anybody ever been depressed before?
Yes.
Okay, let's talk about not being depressed in Jesus. This is getting worse by the second. Okay, did Jesus feel all those emotions? He experienced every one of them. Not saying that he necessarily got depressed or anything like that, but he felt those emotions, right? Because he was here on earth and he was a human. Can you imagine a conversation between him and his father? Hey, look, son, you know, I know we've been up here a long time, like forever, and I'm going to need you to go down to earth and actually experience childbirth. He's Jesus, right? I got to assume he was awake during the whole thing. I don't know. I wasn't there. But that would be awful, okay? Spending 9 months in a womb would be awful if you're leaving heaven. Y'all follow me on this. Follow me on this. He fell down. He scraped his knee, right? He was building tables with his dad, and he probably bumped his thumb with the hammer. He experienced everything that we experienced. He didn't have to, and so God looks over at him, and he says, hey, look, I need you to go on down there and do all that, okay? And Jesus says, sure, no problem. Did Jesus know what was going to happen to him while he was here? Yes. Did he know he was going to be crucified? Yes. And he still said,
yes.
Now, let me ask you a question. If a doctor came up to you right now, and said, y'all, there's a horrible epidemic. and it's killed half the world already. 3.5 billion people are dead. And we were able to find one cure for it. And the awesome thing is that cure is in your son. It's in his blood. Do you mind if we take it? So that we can cure this epidemic, so these other 3.5 billion people live. And you say, sure, no problem. Go ahead and, you know, get you a little bit, get you a bag, you know, figure it out. And they say, no. We need all of it. Your son's not going to make it through. Would you be willing to sacrifice your son for those other 3.5 billion people? I see lots of blank stares like, forget them, I don't know them. Shoot, we'll just be a family of two. You understand how that conversation went now? Does that bring it home a little bit? Because, you know, I don't know if I was asked that question. Y'all, that's tough. But Jesus willingly said he would do it. Is that not unconditional love? So his birth shows us his unconditional love. The second thing, as I said, is his life. Let's look in John chapter 8, verses 2 through 12. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. They just sang about it a minute ago. Starting in verse 2, John chapter 8, it says, "At dawn he went to the temple complex again, and all the people were coming to him. He sat down and began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. Teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? They asked us to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him." Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." In my opinion, this is the epitome of Jesus' life. This is what he does throughout the whole gospel. He goes around and he finds people that are in sin and he manages to forgive them. This story, y'all, you understand they were trying to catch Jesus so they could kill him, right? That's what they were trying to do. So they bring this lady who's caught in adultery. Now, that means she was married and she was cheating on her husband. So if she was caught in adultery, who else was there? The man. So where's the man in this story? Most likely. That's what I've always heard, is that the man was probably one of the ones in the crowd, and that's what Jesus was writing in the sand. Again, we don't know. We weren't there. The Bible doesn't say, so let's not use conjecture. What we do know is that these two people were found. Most likely it was set up. And they told the man, just go on about your business. And they bring the woman in the front and center. And in Leviticus 20 and 10, it says that if a man and a woman are caught in adultery, you should stone them both, right? So they bring this lady to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Moses' law says we need to stone her. So what do you say we do?" Now Jesus has a choice. He can say stone her and then he's saying it's okay to kill her. Or he can say, "No, don't stone her. Let's forgive her." And then he's a heretic, that's blasphemy, and he's going down. Okay? But Jesus knows what they're trying to do. So he leans down and he writes something in the sand. I don't know. He could have been drawing a picture of a vase for all we know. So, but he says this. "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And did you notice what it said? I love this. It says, they all left one by one, starting with the older men. I love that, because y'all been alive longer. Y'all committed more sin, so y'all left first. So see, I don't have as much sin as y'all do. Ain't that cool? I'm not quite as bad as y'all. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, just the people with really gray hair. Okay. I'm going to move on from that now before I get in trouble. Somebody's going to be like, "I started graying at 5 years old. I'm only 19. Okay, I really do know people that grayed at five. So they start leaving one by one. Now, normally when you hear this sermon preached, that's where we stop, right? The people left, Jesus forgave her, and that's that. But there's another really cool part to this story that we miss a lot, y'all. And the cool part is this. There was still one person standing there with that lady. Who was it? Jesus. Did Jesus have any sin? So y'all realize he could have picked up a rock and gone, and she would have been out, right? Have y'all ever really thought about that before in this story? There was somebody standing there without sin. He had the right to condemn her, to judge her, to put her to death under the Mosaic law. He had that right. Now y'all follow this, okay? Instead, he says, "Who has condemned you?" I don't know, they all left. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." So what was Jesus' life all about, y'all? Forgiveness. Instead of killing the lady, he forgave the lady. So Jesus came to save us from our sins, right? Not to kill us for our sins. Now, I know I've taken a little bit too long on this first part, and I'm always big on time and getting out at 12. Last time we got out early, though, because I owed y'all 10 minutes. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember? So I'm probably going to owe y'all 10 minutes after this, okay? Just going to tell you now. So some of y'all, like three people just got up and left. Look, y'all started turning around. Nobody moved. Gosh, again, this is too easy, man. All right, so look, I was raised in a church. I already told you what it was. I guess I shouldn't have said that. And I don't ever down a denomination. Like, we had some really good times in that church, okay? But I was raised to believe that if I sinned, walked outside and got hit by a bus, I was going to hell. Okay, that's what I was raised to believe. That I get saved, I pray at the altar, I turn around and cuss, I walk outside, an airplane falls on my head, I go to hell. That's the way I was raised to believe. So when I tell y'all I've been saved 7,342 times, I'm not joking. And I told y'all a while back, I said, I don't know which one stuck. One of them stuck eventually. I don't know which one it was. It might have been the first one, might have been the last one. There might have been one in between. Who knows? Because I wasn't raised to believe that way. Okay, and so in this church, what would happen is the preachers would get up to preach, and me and Keisha just went to a service a couple weeks ago. A friend invited us to a service, and we're like, all right, we'll go. And the guy gets up, man, and he's preaching, and he said, and these preachers, if they joke from the pulpit, they're not a real preacher. So I text Big John. I was like, hey, you're a fake preacher, and so am I. So obviously I'm fake, because I've told like 37 jokes since I've been up here so far. But his whole sermon was about how bad people are for doing this and doing that, and that God's going to get them and he's going to punish them, and he's just this guy up there with a pitchfork waiting on you to mess up. And that's the way I was raised to believe, y'all. That's why I didn't like God when I was little, because I thought he just wanted to kill me. The devil, forget the devil, he's not my problem. God was my problem. Now, what kind of logic is that? But y'all, did Jesus say anywhere in this story, now look, if you go out and commit adultery again, I'm coming for you. I'm going to keep this stone in my back pocket. And if I find you, it's over with. You're going to be walking down the road and all you're going to feel is, and you're going to fall over. Did he say that? No. Because y'all, the thing where we get misconstrued is that we think coming down to the altar and saying, Lord, I confess my sins to you. I repent of my sins and I ask you to come into my heart and my life. We think that's it. Y'all, getting saved is not saying a prayer. Getting saved is forming a relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? Y'all know this is a Baptist church. Come on, man. Getting saved is not saying a prayer. It's forming a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. There we go. Amen. Okay, so through his life, what did he show us he wanted us to do? Form a relationship. Y'all, I got one person listening, 80 people staring at me, 5 people on Facebook. Y'all didn't think I knew that, did you? Y'all know I normally sit in the back right back there where Spike is, watching y'all on Facebook. Now, I'll give some folks credit. Paul, he's always uploading a worship service. I'm going to give it to him. Live streaming at Christ Community Church. But y'all other folks, I've seen some of the stuff y'all looking at in church. I'm going to preach on that next time. No, I'm totally being serious. But y'all turn to, I'm just kidding. Turn to Luke chapter 22, okay? Luke chapter 22. So the first two ways that Jesus shows us his unconditional love are what? Through his birth and his life. Good. Through his birth and his life. So through his birth, he left perfection. He came down. And what other way can you show unconditional love than that? And through his life, he showed numerous people unconditional love. A lady that should have been put to death was forgiven. The next way is through his death. And y'all, we're going to walk through his death pretty quickly. I think most of us are familiar with the story. But Luke chapter 22, verses 63 through 65 is where we're going to start. If I turn to the right marker. So the way the story starts out, y'all know it, right? He's in the garden, he's praying and everything, and they come and arrest him, and they take him to the temple, okay? And that's where we pick up the story in verse 63. It says, the men who were holding Jesus started mocking and beating him. After blindfolding him, they kept asking, prophesy, who hit you? And they were saying many other blasphemous things against him. So kind of how the story goes is this, is they bring him in and they start questioning him. And y'all, when they got him in their questioning, they start punching him in the face and slapping him in the face. They start pulling pieces of his beard out. You guys that have a beard, anybody want to volunteer for me to pull a chunk of it out? Anybody? Bueller? Nobody? Didn't think so. So they start ripping his beard out, right? And they're slapping him, they're hitting him, they're making fun of him, they're spitting on him, they're talking about him, all these different things. And then they take him before Pilate and they say, look, this man's got to be crucified. And Pilate says, well, look, let's just punish him a little bit and see if that satisfies you. And so what they do when they punish him is they take the cat of nine tails. Y'all know what that is, right? It's 9 pieces of leather with the bone and metal broken on the end of it. It was curved. And so when they would hit you with it, it would grab into your skin and rip chunks of your skin out when they pulled it off. And then they had their leather whip they were hitting him with as well. We don't know how many times they hit him. The normal standard was 39, but we don't know. It might have been more. It might have been less. We know he was punished severely, so it was probably more. So after they ripped pieces of his body out, they decided that that wasn't enough, so they took a crown of thorns and put it on his head and beat it in with a rod. Now, the crown of thorns, y'all, the thorns were about that long, and what some people don't know about those is they had poison on the end of those thorns. You can look them up online and see them. And what the poison would do is it would actually make your head swell up, make your tongue swell up to the point that you were unrecognizable. So then they decided that that wasn't enough. So Jesus, with all these open wounds and everything that he's got, sweat, right? Salty sweat pouring into him. It's hurting him. It's excruciating. Y'all know he's got to be at the point he's about to pass out because your body can only take so much. Well, then they decided to put a purple wool cloth on him, right? A robe to make fun of him. What did they do after they put it on him? They all know? They yanked it off. You ever had wool on an open wound before and have somebody yank it off? Y'all, it pulled pieces of his flesh with him when they pulled it off. And then they decided, you know what? That's not enough. Let's hand him a 350-pound cross and put it on his back and make him walk 650 yards. 6.5 football fields with that 350-pound cross on his back. And y'all know that road wasn't a nice little slab of concrete like we have here. There was holes in it. It was rocky. He's stepping. He's twisting his ankle in different places. All kinds of stuff as he's walking up the hill with a 350-pound cross. Y'all with me so far? Is it hurting you yet? It should be. So y'all know, God is so awesome. They sang the old rugged cross this morning, and I was going to mention that song. I didn't even ask them to sing it, I promise. The old rugged cross. Y'all know when the Romans made a cross, you know, they would sand it down, right? Make it real smooth to make sure it was comfortable while you were carrying it on your back. Right? Come on, guys. They cut a piece of a tree down, and they nailed it together, and they threw it on your back. So what was going into Jesus' open wounds while he was walking? Splinters, pieces of wood ripping into his body for 6.5 football fields. And then they finally get to the top of the hill and they take those 9-inch nails and they put them through his wrists and through his feet. And then they ever so politely place the cross in the ground, right? Come on, y'all, they just dropped it in the ground. You're hanging there like this. What happens? Yeah, your shoulders dislocate. Your elbows might dislocate. Turn over to verses 32 through 46 of chapter 23. So after they put him on the cross, are y'all with me on how much pain Jesus is in right now? Y'all, this is hard to talk about. It's hard to talk about. It's rough. Y'all seen the Passion of the Christ? It wasn't nothing to what really happened. And it was rough. Verse 32 of chapter 23 says, two other criminals were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, or Golgotha as you might know it, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And y'all hear this. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Did y'all hear that? How much pain is Jesus in right now? Unimaginable. And he looks at the people who just nailed him to the cross and he says, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. For they don't know what they do. There's only one way you can describe that. And that's unconditional love. Because if I was ever going to hate somebody, it would be the person that beat me and nailed me to a cross. But Jesus looks at him and says, hey, forgive them. Let's keep going. Then they divided his clothes and cast lots, which means they gambled for his clothes. The people stood watching, and even the leaders kept scoffing. He saved others. Let him save himself. If this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription was above him. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God since you're undergoing the same punishment? We're punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about noon and darkness came over the whole land until 3 because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Saying this, he breathed his last. So as you're on the cross, I know some of y'all know this. What's happening to you? How do you actually die on a cross? You suffocate from what? Because you can't lift yourself to breathe. And so the blood's coming up. You can't lift yourself up to breathe. So you eventually suffocate. So as Jesus is suffocating to death, he looks over at this guy who is being crucified for a reason. He has done something. And he says, you know what? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Man, what unconditional love. How many of y'all think you could honestly do that? Honestly. On a cross. Man, no. There's no way. So he loves us through his birth. He loves us through his life. He loves us through his death. But look over in chapter 24 of Luke, verses 1 through 8. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He's not here, but he's been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day? And they remembered His word. So y'all, this one is real simple. He loved us too much to stay dead. Because if he stayed dead, would there be any point to Christianity? The whole point is because he rose again, right? And what did he defeat when he rose again? Death and Satan. So now when you die, where do you have the right to be? In heaven. With Jesus. Y'all know I ask you these questions to keep you engaged because like eight of you are falling asleep. Y'all are wondering how I talk about all this and count how many people are falling asleep at the same time, aren't you? Is anybody wondering that? Y'all are. I just saw five hands go up. See, I just totally made that number up and I made the eight up. See, that's how I do it. But now those of you that were falling asleep are awake. Y'all see how that went? See how that goes? That's how you do it. Otherwise, I could sing for you. Boy, that'll wake you up and send you out. But no doubt. See, there he goes already. And he started singing. No, I'm just kidding, man. So, y'all, this fourth way that Jesus loves us, his resurrection, it is so simple. He just loved us too much to stay dead. After enduring all that pain, it would have been a whole lot easier to stay in the ground or in the tomb. Amen? But he didn't. He rose again. And where did he go? Yeah, after he came back and everything, you know. Where did he go? Into heaven to sit where? At the right hand of the Father. Doing what? Interceding for us. So the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom. That's important. Could they reach the top? No. The only way it could have been ripped from the top to bottom is if who did it? So from God to us, do we have to have an intermediary person anymore? No. Because who do we have? We have Jesus Christ. So when we pray, we can be assured that who is listening and who is answering? Jesus. Now, what do you call that? I call it unconditional love. Amen? Amen? Amen. What time is it? It's noon already? Cheating me out of my 5 minutes. Just for that, 15 more minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Look, four people just got up. Got you again. Same people turned around and looked. Golly. All right, y'all turning your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Is it okay to joke, y'all? Is it okay to have a good time? Is this a serious subject? Oh my goodness, this is a serious subject, but it's okay to laugh and have a good time. Do you understand from the four things we've talked about so far that Jesus loves you unconditionally? Yes. Yes, you do? Yes. That was not convincing at all. I hereby resign my post as fill-in person for Big John. You'll be hearing from somebody else. Okay. I know, I'm just playing. I'd say I'm just being serious, but I really was joking that time. Let's look in Romans chapter 5, okay? And this is the crux of this message, all right? This is the biggest part of this message. This is the biggest misunderstanding and misconception in the entire Bible because we think when we get saved, we're supposed to be a slave or a servant to Jesus, right? We're supposed to do what he asks us to do all the time, whatever he says, whenever he says it, and we're just his slaves. And if we don't do it, what happens to us? What happens if you don't pay your tithes? Come on. The church folds. Amen. What happens? What's everybody think when you don't pay your tithes? God's going to do what to me? He's going to get it another way, right? Something bad's going to happen. Okay? Y'all, amen on that? Come on now. We've all heard that before, right? We've all heard it. Okay? If you don't do what God tells you to do, he tells you to witness to that guy over there, and you don't do it, he's going to pop you in the back of the head when you walk off. You know, it might be with a can falling off the Walmart rack, but he's going to get you somehow. Now, I heard a song last night, and I wrote down the words, and the guy was singing the song. It's an old song, and I got nothing against hymns. There's some good ones like the old Rugged Cross, but this song says, I'm not begging for bread. I'm just crying for crumbs. Y'all, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. And I'm sorry if you like that song. And I'm about to explain to you why that is so dumb. Okay? Some of y'all are offended right now, but you'll get unoffended in just a second, I promise. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we'll be saved through him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Now turn over to chapter 8 of Romans. Let's read 14 through 17. These go together. I hear pages turning. I'll give you a second. All right, that's long enough. 14 through 17. All those led by God's Spirit are God's... His what? No, his slaves. What's it say? His sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ, saying that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Man, doesn't the Bible just spit some truth out sometimes? No, it doesn't. It spits out truth all the time. Romans chapter 5, 8 through 10, y'all said what? That we were God's. Before that, it says he loved us and we became his children, but what were we before? Sinners, but what's the word it uses? Come on. Bible drill, y'all are all failing. Come on, guys, what did it say? Enemies. Who said that? $5 after service, Eddie's going to pay you. All right, now. It's her husband, if y'all don't know that. But we did it that way. Okay, so it says, while we were God's enemies, he what? Yeah, he reconciled. He loved us. He loved us enough to do what? Come to earth and die. So his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, he did all that when we were his what? His enemies. Holy moly. Does that not get y'all excited? If God will do that for you when you're his enemy, what do you think he'll do for you when you're his friend? Ah, y'all, that's awesome. Somebody say amen again. Y'all going to think we're in a Pentecostal church here in a minute. We keep saying amen. Y'all better watch it. So in 14 through 17, this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture, okay? Because it says a couple of things here that are really important. I promise I'm going to talk as fast as I can to get through the rest of this because y'all know I don't want you to be forever. I know y'all look at your watches when John's preaching because I see you. So he says that when we come into a relationship with Christ, we become God's sons. And y'all know the word sons in the Bible is all inclusive, so it also means daughters, just sons. Okay? So when we come into a relationship with him, we become his son. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you treat your kids like a slave? If you do, we're going to have an invitation in just a minute. Nobody, right? So if you are God's son, are you his slave? Now, let me remind you the words of this song right here because it says, I'm not begging for bread. I'm just crying for crumbs. Just give me some crumbs off your table, Lord. What did this verse just say? We are what with Christ? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you think Jesus walks up to God and he's like, Lord, just give me some crumbs, man. I'm so hungry, dude. Like, I'm starving. You think Jesus does that? Hello? I know it's late, but good grief. No, he doesn't do that. So do we have to beg God? Do we have to beg Jesus for crumbs? No. He wants us to eat at the table with him because we are his joint heirs. We're his sons and his daughters. Do y'all hear what I'm telling you? Well, I told you we were going to be a Pentecostal church in a minute. Woo. Brother Wyman, watch it now. It's Christ Community First Baptist Church. Y'all just didn't know that. I'm just kidding. It's all right to joke, right? You get a little serious, you got to back it off for a second. You don't want to overwhelm everybody, okay? Y'all, this is the longest I've ever preached in my life, and I want to apologize to you. Next time, I'm going to owe you like half an hour, okay? So, we form a relationship with Christ. I want you to get this to sink in. We are his sons and daughters. Boy, is that not unconditional love. You see, it says that we did not receive a spirit of slavery. Did y'all hear that when we read it? We did not receive a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of adoption. Y'all know the cool thing about adoption? Once you adopt somebody, they are yours. There's no refund. There's no return to sender. They are yours. So when we are adopted into His family, we are His. For how long? Sure about that? Amen. That's right. So He says when we receive that Spirit, we receive it and we can cry out, Abba, Father. Y'all know what Abba means? Yeah. If you look it up in the dictionary, it actually means Father. So it would appear that they're saying we can cry out, Father, Father. Now what sense would that make? Okay. So the word Father actually means like the head of the family, right? But the word Abba would be a word that was used from a child to their father. It portrayed warm intimacy. Okay? Now, y'all got to follow me on this. If you don't hear anything else I say, you need to hear this right here, okay? A warm intimacy. The Jews never addressed God with the word Abba. It was seen as too personal. Because the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies and talk to God, right? They weren't allowed to, so the Jews never used the word Abba, ever. And they were His chosen people. So when is the first time the word Abba was used in reference to God? Does anybody know that one? We don't have time. I can't wait on an answer. In Mark 14:36, that's the answer. Y'all write that down and look it up later. Mark 14:36, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. He's sweating blood. He knows everything I just told you earlier is about to happen. And I really think He could actually feel how bad it was going to hurt. And at the point He says this word, this is what He says. Abba, Father, if there's any way You can let this cup pass from Me, let it pass. But not My will, but Yours be done. At Jesus' lowest moment, the moment that He is crying out to His daddy, Lord, can I not go through this? Is there any way? He calls God what? Abba. So y'all, when you're at your lowest of lows, God is not an impersonal God. God is your daddy. And you can cry out to Him and you can say, Abba. Daddy, I need You. I am struggling. And You're His son. You think He's going to turn you away? Man, is that not awesome stuff? Is God not an intimate God? Is that not unconditional love? So my last question, second to last question, I lied. If God's love is unconditional, the question that remains is this. Will it ever change? Y'all said no, but can you prove it? You see, that's the question. You got to be able to prove what it is you believe. So look in Romans 8:35 and 38 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. It says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Jump down to 38. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So according to the Bible, the Holy Scripture inspired by God, is there anything that you can ever go through or is there anybody you will ever come in contact with that can remove God's love from you? No. So will His love ever change? No, it won't. And I'm going to pound this home a little bit further in Psalm 136. Just write that down. Look it up later. The writer of this psalm goes through Israel's history, through the time they're taken into Egypt, through the time they leave Egypt, through all the battles and everything else. And after every phrase, he says the same thing. Do y'all know what it is? Okay, good job. His love is eternal. After everything he says, every verse, it says his love is eternal. His love is eternal all the way through that psalm. Now, y'all, I looked these two words up because this is really important, okay? The Hebrew word for love here is the same as the Greek word agape. We all know that word, right? Agape, it's the same word. It means a warm and intimate love. And when you look it up in the dictionary, it means two things. You ready for this? It's two words. The word love here means unchanging love. Do you need anything else? There it is, right there. It says His unchanging love is for how long? Forever. It's eternal. When you look up the word eternal, it means constant, forevermore, permanent. It's never going anywhere. It's always going to be there. It's never going to change. So does God love you? Holy moly. Does God love you unconditionally?
Yes.
Thank you. Is it ever going to change?
No.
Are you His servant?
No.
Tricked you. Do you have to beg for crumbs?
No.
If you never did another thing for God, would He still love you? Yes, He would. Yes, He would. But does a good son not do anything for his father? So here's the question, y'all, and this is it. Are you going to love him back? If he loves you enough to do everything that we just talked about, are you going to love him back? Before anybody else answers, amen. I want you to think about that, okay? Because loving him back entails a whole lot more than coming to church on Sunday. Amen? I'm going to ask Mr. L.G. if he'll come up to the front. Y'all, Mr. L.G. Smits is one of our pastors, and I've asked him to come up for the invitation. The folks singing are coming up. And y'all, if you need to go, I totally understand. It's not going to hurt my feelings at all. I know I went too long. I apologize, but I feel like we needed to hear this today, okay? So what I want you to think about as they're playing this song is one thing. Am I loving him back? Think about how much he loves you. Am I loving him back? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, as they play this song, I pray that you would move in the hearts and minds of each person in this place. I pray you already have been. I know you have been. God, you've shown us your unconditional love. You've shown us that it's unchanging. I pray that you would help us, Lord, with everything that we have just to love you back. In Jesus' name, amen.
So hold.
Mr. LG, y'all give him a hand. Did a great job standing there looking pretty. I know why nobody came. Y'all are ready to go home. And that's all right. Thank you, sir, for coming up. Guys, I know God is dealing with hearts today. And I joke, you know, we have a good time and all that. But if God's dealing with you, man, you can deal with him anywhere. If the ushers will speed walk up to the front. Thank you. There it is. There it is. That's what we were looking for. Y'all give as God leads you to give. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this offering. Thank you for Independence Day tomorrow. Thank you that we do have a free nation here in America. And thank you for all of our soldiers who are serving and fighting to keep it that way. Lord, we thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Soldier that you see, thank you for their sacrifice. That's it. Turn in your seats so we know what to cook for the singing. Look, I love y'all. Thank you for letting Big John be your pastor. Ready? Break.